chapter 18, please. And verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Lord bless to us public reading of his word. There are a number of our brethren in our audience this afternoon are known as deer hunters. And I would direct my message in a way that would call it maybe deer hunting. But I'm not thinking about the kind of deer that you find in a forest, but the kind that you might find in a gospel hall. Nor am I thinking about the kind of deer that you would shoot. I would hope not. But the kind of deer that you would decide to share the rest of your life with through marriage. The reason why I've been thinking about this message, Lord has laid it, I trust, upon my heart, because we have coming in and out amongst us a large number of young people. Within those young people, we have the potential of strong assemblies. We have the potential of happy life. People who are full of vigor. People who can do something for the furtherance of the work of the Lord in a real way. But in my little short experience, I have had the sad occasions to see at different times, a good young man, or a good godly young sister, turn out to be what, for all practical purposes, appears to be anyway, a shipwreck, as far as the things of God goes, because of their misjudgment and the person whom they chose to live with, marry in their life. So I think it's a very important subject. I only want to be brief because I realize that I am touching primarily to a relatively smaller group of believers in the assembly at this time. But one of the things that I would like to approach or think about is what we call love blindness. Love is blind. Now there is no real remedy for this. You can't go to the doctor and get a prescription that will help you get over that. But it's something that happens. It gets a hold of us. It gets a hold of a person who is looking for a partner. It's somewhat like many of us here in the meeting this afternoon. We have a problem and it's called color blindness. It doesn't mean that we can't see. We can see quite well. But it just means that we can't judge correctly when it comes to colors. At times before I make my beeline to the car to go to the meeting, my wife will stop me and take a look at my socks and my tie and all that I'm wearing to make sure that it all goes together. Because unintentionally, quite often I'll grab something that will clash with the suit that I'm wearing. You know, it's the same thing with love blindness. A person who is not careful with a partner that they choose for life, they could choose a partner that could clash. And as I've already said, bring disaster to a life that could be full of potential for the honor and glory of our God. There's another problem as you choose a partner in life. And that is this. As you look for your partner, and it's only normal to do this, that the individual will have the tendency of putting his best foot forward or her best foot forward. He'll only seek to show you the good side. It's not long after the vows have been made, and that which looks so idealistic turns out to be realistic. And some of those things that you didn't see at first begin to surface, and they begin to show themselves, and they begin to cause problems and difficulties that you never dreamed would ever happen in your marriage. And so I believe that the time of courtship, of youth, looking for a partner, is very, very important. And in view even of what we've already been hearing about the assembly, I believe it can have a great effect on our usefulness in the assembly gatherings. Now, it says here, he that findeth a wife. Another rendering gives it, he that findeth a true wife. It's not just a matter of going out and at random just picking out someone. And the sisters could apply it to a true husband. But it is that which has been guided and directed by the Lord. What is it then that can help us or help our young people to save them from a dilemma in their marriage life? Now there's no foolproof anything, but I believe we can bring out a few points. But the first thing that came to my mind, and I'm not going to take time to read it, is in Genesis chapter 24. The way in which a marriage was formed in the biblical times, or at least the indication is in Genesis chapter 24, in the family of Abraham, it came time that Isaac grew up, and he was old enough to become married. Abraham sent the unnamed servant out to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, the wife that he found, Rebecca, you would have to admit, she was very good. I mean, when the servant came to find Rebecca, what was she doing? She was working. She was laboring with her hands in the home. She was industrious. And she was faithful in her home. And not only that, she was hospitable. When the servant came and asked for water, she was right there. Give the water to his camels and to his men. But not only that, the word of God says that she was fair to look upon. A person might say, what more do you want? That's the kind of wife I want. Well, you know, maybe in our modern day thinking, the structure in which Abraham or Isaac found Rebecca is not very appealing to us. Not very romantic. But you know, there might be some value and worth in it. To some degree. And that is in this. I don't feel it hurts one moment for a young couple who is very sincere in their partner that they're going to choose for life to find someone in whom you have confidence in. Some godly man or godly woman. You can discuss your plans for the future. And ask for guidance and for help. The person that maybe you should choose for your life. And at the same time, I want to take up the other side of the coin. There are people today, and they're right ready to do what we call matchmaking. Oh yes, they see two couples, and they say, they're just the ones. And they'll do everything within their power to bring them together. I think we have to be very, very careful in such things. Another thing, I believe if the person to whom you consult for help and guidance in this matter, if they are a godly person, that they're going to leave room for the moving and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God to give strong indication just that this is the right move to make or not. I'd like to read another verse in the same book, chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14. It says, houses and riches are the inheritance of the fathers, and a prudent wife, where does she come from? From the Lord. I believe that as you search for your partner, you should be upon your knees more than you're in front of your mirror. You should be upon your knees looking to God. And as that partner that you're looking for, make sure that that partner has the same spiritual tendencies and desires that you have. What about their thoughts of the assembly? Are they happy in the assembly? Are they willing to stick it out in the assembly, thick and thin? Or are they showing tendencies of unrest and thinking about leaving the assembly testimonies? Young sister, young brother, you don't want someone who another 4 or 5 years from now is going to be upset with the assemblies and want to leave them. Spiritual desires are very, very important. Another thing that I'd like to bring out, and that is the thought of being unequally yoked with unbelievers. I won't take time to read it, but you'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. That a believer is not to be yoked with an unbeliever. And I believe that of all the points that I brought out so far, this is the one that I feel the most urgent for. And that is, we live in a society that is full of openness about these things. A society that's free living and can be very appealing to the flesh. And as our young sisters and our young brethren, as they go to their schools, as they find themselves in the workforce, and that's the majority of you, if you're not married, you're going to be confronted day in and day out with temptations that are going to seek to take you away from the plan and the will of God. Young sisters in the assembly, I've heard it said, there's more sisters than there are young men. Don't let that get you stirred up, because God will show you the one for you if he wants you. You can only have one anyway. It doesn't matter how many there are. God will lead you to the one he wants for you to have. But all in you, in your bosom, in your life, is all that potential that we're speaking about. Dear young brethren and sisters, we love you. We need you in our assemblies. We don't want to lose a one of you. Not a one of you. But at the same time, we know we're going to take time to speak about Eve and how he worked with Eve. I'll just mention a few points. Think of it just for a moment. Satan coming in the form of a serpent. And now that, I don't believe, was just some repulsive animal that came alongside of Eve, though. Many believe that this serpent at that time was maybe the most attractive animal in the animal kingdom. And he comes up alongside of Eve in a very attractive way. What does he ask Eve to do? Just to compromise? Just a little bit? Just this one time, Eve? You can lay the word of God aside just once, can't you? No, she couldn't, but she did. She did. He appealed to her. He said, Eve, you want this. He appealed to her fleshly desires. She looked at the fruit of that tree and she said, it is good. It's good. And then she went on further and she beheld with her eyes and she says, it's pleasant to the eyes. And then to the pride of life, she said, it's to make one wise. Has Satan changed his tactic? No, he hasn't changed. He works the same way. He takes the young sister in the office, the young brother in school, wherever it may be. And here comes not an old grouch, not a homely person, someone very attractive, very appealing, alongside. Then what does he do? That person begins to flatter. That person begins to touch you. I'm talking about with his words. He or she begins to make you feel good, lift you up, compliment you, give you that which you're wanting. That's the way Satan is working today. As you look, you become more and more fond of that person, and you become more and more drawn to that person. And you begin to compromise with yourself and you say, well, maybe I can leave the word of God aside just this one little bit because I believe if he would be saved, he would make good assembly material. And if he's not saved, well, listen, maybe I can be used by God to win him for Christ. It's a good thought. But the motive isn't right in it. The motive isn't right in it. God help you to stick with those who move in out amongst us. In the assemblies. You know, I want to just say something to our younger ones. The odds are all in your favor. God wants you to be married. He'll show you who to get married to. Oh, I know you say, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be listening, looking to the left if the person should write it or go on the right. No, no. He'll indicate it to you. Be on your knees before God. One more thing I'd like to bring out before you. Get to know the person. I mean, in a spiritual way. Paul, when he speaks about the whole person in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in sanctification he says that he might present you holy. Spirit, that's God's word. Soul, that's what's inside. That's me. And body. As you choose your partner for life, you keep it in that order. Know him and his spiritual desires. Know him in his soul or her in his soul. And then, as far as the attractiveness goes, leave that to the last. And I believe God will honor you for it. And I believe you'll have a happy marriage. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and attaineth favor of the Lord.
Let us turn to Genesis chapter 14, the 14th chapter of Genesis. Excuse me, it's chapter 15 in the first verse of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm. And we'll read verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read at verse 11 of Matthew 5. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Luke chapter 6. And we'll read at verse 35 of Luke 6. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, or the sons of the most high, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verse 34. Verse 34 of Hebrews 10. For ye had compassion on me and my bones, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, of course, you probably noticed that in each one of these five passages we have great reward. And so that's what I want to speak on at the closing part of the meeting, great reward. And of course, when God says it's great, we can be assured that it truly is great. Not like some of the things men talk about great when it isn't really great. What God says is great is truly great. Now, first of all, a great reward for Abraham for refusing the world's offers. Then, in Psalm 19, verse 11, great reward for obeying the commandments of the Lord. And then, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, great reward for being persecuted for Christ's sake. And in Luke 6, great reward for doing good to our enemies. And then last of all, Hebrews 10, great reward for confidence in the midst of severe persecution. Now, first of all, we read in Genesis 15, verse 1, but before I go get into that, I should tell you this. That sometimes some hesitate to think about a reward and think that it's really selfish to think about a reward. But really, our Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And we can be sure of this, that the Lord's motives were absolutely pure. And we know in John chapter 14, verse 30, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that ye may know that I love the Father, and as the Father still in command, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. All the life of the Lord Jesus was a demonstration of his love for the Father, but the greatest manifestation of the love of the Lord Jesus for his Father was becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We can be sure his motives were pure. And then, really, any reward we get, of course, it'll only be because of the grace of God that if we do anything that's worthy of a reward, it's only by the grace of God. And so surely, well, we're going to cast any crowns we get at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because it's only because of him that we're able to do anything that pleases God. And we can be sure of this, that there'll be no reward for anything that's done with the Lord's motive. First Corinthians 13, verse 3. For I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. That's opposite to human thinking. Human thinking would think that anybody who was willing to sell all the goods to feed the poor and to die a painful man's death would surely think he'd get a great reward. But it's possible to do all that and get no reward. Now, it says after these things, what things? Of course, it's referring to the previous verses of chapter 14. Abram, he went and rescued his nephew Lot. The four kings had been defeated by the five kings had been defeated by four. And so Abram, he rescued his nephew Lot and defeated those four kings that had previously defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. And so the king of Sodom was on his way to reward Abram. But he didn't get to Abraham first. God sent Melchizedek to him. And Melchizedek, the very first thing he said to Abram, he said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And that so impressed Abram that he repeated all those words to the king of Sodom. He says, I have lifted up my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So it wouldn't take anything that the king of Sodom offered, lest thou should say, I made Abram rich. And so God was so pleased that he turned his back on what Sodom offered, that it says in Genesis 15, verse 1, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God himself was an exceeding great reward for Abram. And that's a great reward for us, and that's the way Paul looked at it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For all I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but done, that I might win Christ. A great reward for refusing the world's offers. But now it's Psalm 19, verse 11. In keeping of them, there is great reward. Great reward for obeying the Lord's commandments. And we cannot restrict the Lord's commandments to the Gospels. Mind you, we should all take seriously what the Lord has commanded us in the Gospels. But we can't restrict His commandments to that. 1 Corinthians 14, in what you and I call the charter of the church, and our brother Sidney Maxwell has been speaking from the Corinthian epistles. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, but acknowledge that the things that I write at you are the commandments of the Lord, or the commandment of the Lord, if you like. But that's the way we ought to esteem them, as the commandment of the Lord, and this great reward for obeying all His commandments, including assembly principles that we've heard about. John 14, verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And God so appreciates obedience, that we read in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. There's reward in the future, and there's reward right down here. John 13, verse 17, If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Right now, we can be happy to do what we're told to do. John 15, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, we all come short of that perfect standard, but may we always keep that standard before us, to obey his commandments as he obeyed his Father's commandments. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sets on the way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. God is so interested in you and me obeying what He has said, that He'll undertake for us if we need undertaking for us. And many times we do.